الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا بالقاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين الذين ذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا واللعنة الدائمة الباقية على أعدائهم من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: فمن هاجك فيه من بعد ما جاءك من العلم فقل تعالوا ندعو أبناءنا وأبناءكم ونساءنا ونساءكم وأنفسنا وأنفسكم ثم نبتهل فنجعل لعنة الله على الكاذبين. صلوات الله عليه وسلم. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shower his blessings on all of you for celebrating this event of Mubahala. I was not supposed to be here this evening, but anyway, you know, things have happened that I had to come in to help. When we look at the event of Mubahala, I think all of us know the details of what happened. But I would like to, you know, talk about it in the current situation that we see in Canada. Just today, the Pope, leader of the Catholic Church, just landed in Edmonton, Canada, in order to meet various indigenous communities and to formally, you know, apologize for what happened to their previous generations when the Canadian government went through the process of, you know, assimilation of the indigenous people into what is known as mainstream Christian society. And the way they did it was actually take their children of the indigenous people forcefully away from them. So they will be trained and educated by the and these residential schools basically were run by different churches, where the Catholic Church was actually one of the main players in there. And we see what has happened as far as the abuse is concerned, malnutrition, and many, many children actually died. And so this demand has been there. This is coming up. But I would like to actually relate that to this issue of what we hear for a long, long time, especially the propaganda against Islam started by the Christian missionaries initially, and then it became even part of the right-wing media even now, that Islam is a religion of sword. Islam spread by sword. And you would see, you know, in some of the books they depict a picture of an Arab guy on a horse with Quran in one hand and the sword in the other hand. You know, so that this is how they are saying that this is how the Muslims during the early days went around forcing their religion on other nations and people. And I think it's important for us to relate that past history with the relatively, you know, contemporary history of North America, Central America, and South America. You will see that, you know, when the Spanish or the Portuguese or later on the British came to the New World, they basically took over the land of the indigenous people, you know, massacred many, many of them. And even if you look at this whole process, the reason why the Pope has come to apologize on behalf of, not himself, of course, you know, the generations before where the church played a very negative role of taking these children away. And this, and end result is what? The language of the indigenous people was lost. The culture was lost. The religion and faith was lost. Everything. When you look at the world of Islam, and this is important for us to relate to that, when it comes to the Muslim history, and I'm not really apologizing for the Muslim rulers in any way, no. And it's not that the Muslim rulers were good, most of them were very bad. But did they really force Islam over the people whom they conquered? There are two things that we have to keep in mind, and it's not only me as a Muslim looking at history and being biased. Actually, I can quote you contemporary Western scholars of Muslim history who will agree that there is a difference between expansion of the Muslim empire and the spread of Islamic faith. Yes, the Khulafa started Futuhat, and you know our Sunni brothers say, mashallah, you know, it was a very good job that they have done. Yes, they militarily conquered surrounding areas from Iran to Iraq to Sham, you know, Palestine, Egypt. These are the areas which were brought under the rule of the Muslims during the time of the Khulafa by military might. But does that automatically translate into the process of forcing the conquered people to become Muslim? No. This is where you have to realize that there are two different things. If I may, you know, use the term, the Khulafa were not in the business of spreading Islam. They were motivated to increase their Baitul Mal. That was the main thing. And I'll just give you one example. Khalifa Umar ibn Abdul Aziz. In timeline, if you look at our own imams, this is around the fifth imam's time. Umar ibn Abdul Aziz sent a letter to his governor in Fars, in Iran, and a similar letter to his governor in Egypt. Remember, Iran on one side, Egypt on the other side, these are kind of frontier provinces of the Muslim Empire at that time. There was nothing beyond that as far as Muslim rule is concerned. And the Khalifa basically is writing to these two governors and says, you know, what is the problem? We have been ruling them for decades, almost a century. How come these people in Egypt and Fars are not yet Muslims? This inquiry by the Khalifa itself shows that Muslim conquered these areas, but they did not force those people to become Muslims. So we have to keep these two things separate. Islam did not spread by sword. Muslim rule spread by sword. Because when the governor of Egypt responded back to Khalifa Umar ibn Abdul Aziz, he said, you know, if these people in Egypt, they change their Christian faith and become Muslims, what will happen to jizya, the tax that we get from there? He was more concerned about, you know, jizya and Baitul Mal rather than, you know, bringing them into the fold of Islam. And this you can see everywhere. You go to India, you know, Muslims ruled there for centuries, but yet you see Muslims are not in majority in India. I'm talking about United India. You know, because they were not in the business of forcing their religion on the other people. You look at Indonesia, the largest Muslim country in the world, population-wise. No military or navy ever, Muslim army or navy ever set their foot on the in Indonesia. Islam actually spread there by the context of the Sufi missionaries and Muslim merchants. Because of their akhlaq, because of their honesty, because of their integrity, these people were, you know, influenced and they became Muslim. And the main point I would say is that there is not a single example where Muslims, wherever they went, they did not do like what the Christians have done in North America, Central America, and South America. They never went out in a program of eliminating the language of the conquered people, the culture of the conquered people, or the religion of the conquered people. No. they actually interacted with them in a very positive manner. Some of the languages which were produced with the interaction of Muslim immigrants and the local languages. What is Urdu? Urdu is actually, mixture. It's known as, Urdugah is the military camp where armies from different places would come together. So languages, this is Hindi, Sanskrit, and Farsi. This was all, when it came together, you have a new language called Urdu. When the Arabs, controlled and ruled the coast area of East Africa for a long time, the interaction of the Arab rulers with the Bantu people, the original Africans, created this language known as Swahili, which is the coastal language now. So they, Muslims, wherever they went, they were not in this business of eliminating their culture, their language, or their faith either. You look at, let me give you the last example before I come to Mubahala and relate that to this issue. Look at Spain. It was ruled exactly, I don't remember, 500 years by Muslims. And this was actually the route through which this Renaissance and knowledge and science, spread in Europe through the Muslims. Muslims were never a majority in Muslim Spain. They were rulers. And not necessarily very good, rulers either. But they did not force the people, the local people of that area to become Muslims. You know, we take pride in Canada. We're calling ourselves, a multi-faith, multi-cultural society. If you really want to see in the in history, the first multi-faith, multicultural society would be Spain under Muslim rule, not before it and not even after it. Because when the Christians conquered Spain again from the Muslims, they went through this process of massacre against the Muslims and the Jewish people in there. They were given only two choices: either you become a Christian or you leave. But even when they were living, they were not let go, that easily. Many of them would be killed in that process. And so that is the history of the Christian, communities, the way they conquered. Now, they look at the world of Islam, and alhamdulillah, every fourth person on the globe considers himself or herself to be a Muslim, and they say, Islam, spread by sword. No, keep that in mind, that there were two different issues here. Salawat Parnek Parah. What is Mubahala? Even, the spread of Islam in the Arabian Peninsula during the time of the Prophet, they talk about all these battles from Badr and Uhud all the way to Khaybar and Khanda. If you look at it, you will see that for the first 6 years, Rasulullah and the Muslims were constantly in mode of defense. Most of these battles, if you look at on the map, you will see it is the army of the Mushrikeen coming to Medina. Muslims are not going anywhere. They confronted first army in Badr, which is closer to Medina, far away from Makkah. Uhud is also much closer. Khandaq is where the Mushrikeen of Makkah and other allied forces got together, and they actually put Medina under siege. And so in all this situation, you see Muslims were not going out to fight. They were actually defending themselves. It is only after Sulh Hudaybiyah, in the sixth year of the Hijrah, that the Prophet was able to bring about a political atmosphere in Arabian Peninsula, where he had this treaty with the Mushrikeen of Mecca that for 10 years we will abide by this. And there were, of course, rules and regulations that if you violate, then it's over. And it's only after that peace treaty in Hudaybiyah in the sixth year of the Hijrah that Prophet felt safe enough to send muballighin, messengers and emissaries around the region. When you hear the story of the people being sent with Rasulullah with a letter to the king of Bahrain, the rulers of Iran or Eastern Roman Empire, or the king of Egypt, or the king of Abyssinia, Habasha, all these took place after Sulh Hudaybiyah, not before that. Because before that, Muslims were not really secure in traveling easily around. And from that year six after Sulh Hudaybiyah, the Prophet basically started calling different tribes and leaders towards Islam. And the success of that tablighi activity was so much that by the year 9, so 3 years from Sulh Hudaybiyah, by the year 9th of the Hijrah, the historian actually named that year as Amul Wufud. Am means year, Wufud means delegations. The year of delegations. Why? Because there were so many delegations of various tribes and nations around coming to the city of Medina to pay the respect to the Prophet and accepting Islam at his hand. Salawat Pranik Barar. And so Mubahila is one of those, you know, it's part of the events which took place, because one of the letters that the Prophet had sent was to the leaders of the Christians in Najran, which is in the Yemen part of the Arabian Peninsula. It had an old Christian community for a long time. When they received the letter of the Prophet, they basically, they looked at it. They even realized that, you know, he's becoming very powerful. He's in our region. And there are many tribes around who are actually now coming into this new religion. So they basically decided to send a delegation to go and see who is this new Nabi. You know, have a discussion with him. And so they selected about 70 people in that delegation, including their very senior mosque scholars, the Archbishop and others. And they went to Medina. They met the Prophet of Islam, and of course they had done their homework. They had studied what is the view of Islam about the past prophets, what do they believe about Isa. So they came very well, you know, educated with their homework done. So they came to Rasulullah and they said, you know, we would like to know what is your perspective about Isa ibn Maryam. And the Prophet basically said that, you know, he's a human being, but he is a Prophet and a Rasul, so he's highly respected by us. He's part of my community of Anbiya and Mursaleen. But he's essentially a human being. They knew that Muslims also believe in the miraculous birth of Isa alayhi salam. So they asked Rasulullah, you know, who was his father? And Rasulullah said, well, he didn't have a father. His wiladat was a miracle, a mu'jiza by itself. They said, well, so if he didn't have a father, it means God is his father and he is the son of God. Our problem with the Christians is not Isa, it's about the status of Isa. We say he's a Nabi and Rasul, they say he's son of God. And that's where we have the conflict. So they say, well, if he doesn't have a father, it means God is the father and he's the son. What did Rasulullah do? He didn't ask Ali, take out your Zulfiqar and kill them. No. He actually responded based on the revelation from the ayat which came in Surah Ali Imran about Mubahala. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed to the heart of the Prophet that, you know, give them the response, very simpler, very logical. And the answer was that, إِنَّ مَثَلَ عِيسَى عِنْدَ اللَّهِ كَمَثَلِ عَادَمْ خَلَقَهُمْ مِنْ تُرَابٍ ثُمَّ قَالَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. say to them that in the eyes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the example of Isa is like the example of Adam. Allah just said kun, and Adam came to exist. Similarly, Isa also has been created without a father. It is the power of kun of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In a way, it's a very logical response, if you see, if I may put my own words, not the exact translation of the Quran, that, you know, if Isa ibn Maryam is son of God because he doesn't have a father, at least he has a mother. Then what would you say about Adam? He doesn't even have a mother. So if Isa is becoming son of God because he doesn't have a father, then Adam should be even higher. I would say, you know, it's my words, not Hadith or Quran. It would say, well, Adam will become probably brother of God then. You know, because his status should be higher, because he doesn't even have a mother. And this was such a logical, you know, commonsensical response that they didn't have any response to that. And this is where we see that they yet refused. They said, no, we don't accept your view, and we don't want to become Muslims. And that is where the ayat comes down, based on the tradition of Mubahala, that the Christians were familiar with that from Torah, where the next ayat came down, فَمَنْ حَجَّكَ فِيهِ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا جَاءَكَ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ. That, O Muhammad, if anyone argues with you after the knowledge has come, then there is no sense in arguing anymore. You know, Rasulullah gave them a very logical, reasonable response about Isa ibn Maryam. They didn't agree to accept it. So now there is no more room for any, you know, discussion. And so what you should do, فَقُلْ تَعَالَوْ, tell them, تَعَالَوْ, come, نَدْوَ أَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاءَكُمْ, we will bring our sons, you bring your sons, وَنِسَاءَنَا وَنِسَاءَكُمْ, we will bring our women, you bring your women, وَأَنْفُسَنَا وَأَنْفُسَكُمْ, we will bring ourselves and you bring yourselves, in an appointed time and place. And then what will we do? ثُمَّ نَبْتَهِلْ. نَبْتَهِلْ is the verb for مُبَاهَلَة. We will do مُبَاهَلَة. What is مُبَاهَلَة? I'm sure all of you understand, du'a. What is du'a? It's a prayer, isn't it? And a prayer is good. But sometimes the opposite of that is what we call bad dua. You are still praying, but it is a negative one. So you have benediction in English, prayers, dua. Opposite of that is malediction. Malediction means you are praying against someone. And that is the meaning of mubahala. In Arabic, you can have another word for it, mula'ana, to do la'anat on one another. To pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, O Allah, whoever is liar among us, send your azab on that group. And so this was a method even common to the Ahl Kitab, that sometimes if the arguments are not accepted, then one way of resolving the dispute is to do mubahala. And so the Prophet says, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually orders the Prophet, tell them that we will bring our sons, you bring your sons, I will bring our women, we will bring our women, you bring your women, we will come ourselves, you come yourselves, summa nabtahil, we will do mubahala, fanaj'al la'nat Allahi ala al-kazimeen, we will ask for Allah's la'nat on the kazibeen, those who are liars. The leaders of Najran accepted it. Rasulullah appointed the time after Fajr, early morning, next day. We'll meet in an open area. You know, Muslims gather for the Fajr prayers behind Rasulullah. And after that, and now I'm going to the Sunni Mufassir here, Imam Fakhruddin Razi, a very famous Sunni theologian and a Mufassir, in his Tafsir Kabir. And this is his riwayat. And purposely, I'm quoting him, not our sources. Where he says, فَكَادَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمَ خَرَجَ وَعَلَيْهِ مَرْطٌ مِّن شَعْرٍ أَسْوَدٍ. The Prophet came for Mubahala, wearing a black robe or abba. This is 90th year of Hijrah, just about 2 years before the Wafat. This is in Medina, not in somebody, you know, maybe he was traveling somewhere. So the whole city is filled with Muslims, thousands. Yet the people saw, you know, Najran were waiting in one place, Rasulullah started coming, and it asked them to erect kind of a canopy between the two trees so that the Prophet and his group will be standing or sitting under the shadow there. And so they saw the Prophet coming. And the words of Fakhruddin Razi, he came this way. وَكَانَ قَدْ اِهْتَضَنَا الْحُسَيْنِ. The Prophet came in a way that he was actually carrying Hussein, you know, on his hand. He was still very young. وَأَخَذَ بِيَدِهِ الْحَسَنِ. And Hassan was walking with Rasulullah holding his other hand. So you can just imagine in your own mind. And then, وَفَاطِمَا تَمْشِي خَلْفَهُ. And behind Rasulullah and the two grandsons that he's carrying one and holding the finger of others, the other, then Fatima is walking. وَعَلِيٌّ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُ خَلْفَهُ. This is his riwayat. And Ali was behind Fatima. وَهُوَ يَقُولُ. And the Prophet said to them, all four of them, that when I do the dua in Mubahala against the Najran, فَأَمِّنُوا, then you will do the Ameen. And this is where, when they reach to that point, فَقَالَ أَسْقَفْ Najran, the Archbishop of Najran who was there. And again, I'm continuing the wordings from Imam Fakhruddin Razi. He says, when he looked at these five individuals, I wonder what happened to the eyes of these Muslims in Medina. They couldn't understand that, which the Archbishop of Najran understood. He looked at them and he said to his fellow delegates, Ya ma'shar al-Nasara, O the Christian community, Inni la'ara wujuhan. لَوْ سَأَلَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَزِيلَ جَبَلًا مِّن مَكَانِهِ لَأَذَالَهَا بِهَا. I see the faces that if they pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to move this mountain from one place to another, Allah will move the mountain. فَلَا تُبَاهِلُوا. Therefore, don't do mubahila. Now they're backing out of the challenge given to them. You know, they refused. فَلَا تُبَاهِلُوا. Do not do مُبَاهَلَ with them. فَتُهْلِكُوا. Otherwise you will perish. وَلَا يَبْقِي عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ نَصْرَانِيٌ إِلَى يَوْمِ الْقِيَامَةِ. And then not a single Christian will remain on this face of earth till the day of Qiyamah. Salawat upon Nabi Barah. Imam Fakhruddin Razi concludes the story by saying, وَعْلَمْ أَنَّ هَذِهِ الرِّوَايَةَ كَالْمُتَّفَقْ عَلَى صِحَّتِهَا بَيْنَ أَهْلِ التَّفْسِيرِ وَالْحَدِيثِ. He says, you should know that this story is كَالْمُتَّفَقْ عَلَى صِحَّتِهِ. There is almost unanimity about the authenticity of this between the scholars of tafsir and hadith. And so the event happened. There is no doubt about it. Even if you look at Imam Maulana Shibli Nu'mani, one of the famous Sunni scholars of our time in Indian subcontinent, he has a book known as Sirat al-Nabi. Even there, in the events of the 9th year of Hijrah, he talks about the event of Mubahala and this whole issue that the Prophet only brought, you know, Hassan and Hussein and Fatima and Ali alayhi salam with himself. Salawat upon Nabi Barah. Let me, you know, link this with the theme that I talked earlier. This is the first formal interaction of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam with the Christians. Before that, there was no formal, interaction with the Christians. And in that, the Prophet came up with logical, arguments for the Islamic stand. He did not force them to become Muslims. He challenged them for Mubahala, they accepted initially. Later on, they backed off. And they said, okay, we'll not do Mubahala, neither will we become Muslims. We are willing to come under your rule. Let us sign an agreement. And this is where an agreement was signed between the Christians of Najran and Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they will go back, and they will maintain their religion. Nobody will harass them. Their holy places would be respected. And this is where we see this whole propaganda that Islam was spread by sword is just propaganda and nothing else. Because the Prophet, left this large, community of Christians in the southern part of Arabian Peninsula to maintain their religion. And this is where we see that, when it comes to the spreading of Islam, it was not done on the basis of sword. Salawat. The irony is that we have such a beautiful example in the life of the Prophet about interaction between the Prophet and the Christians. But very rarely, or at least I have never heard any Muslim scholar from the other communities, when they sit down and have interfaith meetings with others, they never talk about Mubahala. Is it there only in the Shia books? No. There is ayat of Quran about it in Surah Ali Imran. Mufassirin talk about it. Muhaddiseen talk about it. Historians talk about it. But why do they ignore this Mubahala? Not because of Rasulullah. Not because Islam gained victory over Christianity without resorting to sword. But they have a problem that it's not only the victory for the Islam and the Prophet, it also shows the fazilat of Ahl-e Kisa. It is that, attitude towards the Ahlul Bayt that they just shy away from this whole incident. Because if you see, the ayat of Quran, the command is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah didn't decide that. He says, قُلْ تَعَالَوْ O Muhammad, say to them. And look at the wordings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses. He basically is commanding there, and he's saying, تَعَالُوا نَدُوا عَبْنَاءَنَا وَأَبْنَاكُمْ We will call our sons. You also do the same. We will call our women. You do the same. And we will call ourselves, our nafs. If you look at the word abna in Arabic, this is plural. In Arabic language, which is unique, unlike Farsi, Urdu, or English, or French, when you say singular, then you have plural. Plural is two and more. So for plural, you need minimum two. In Arabic language, you have singular, dual, and then plural. So in Arabic language, when we say plural, it means at least there should be three or more. Now look at Allah's messenger. Did he implement the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Allah says, say to them, we will bring our sons. Whom does he bring? He didn't have a son, so he brings grandsons. How many of them? Two. So from the literal point of view, he is not yet fulfilling the term. When it comes to Nisa, Nisa is also plural, women. At least in case of sons, he brings two. In case of women, he only brings Fatima to Zahra. They were not traveling somewhere. And mashallah, he had women in his own family, Banu Hashim, his own home, mashallah. But he brought only one lady with him, Fatima. Anfusana, Anfus is also plural. You know, he could have brought with him at least two other people. But he brings only one, and that is Ali. Why? There were no men other there. We are not even talking about Sahaba, let's say about Banu Hashim. What about Abdullah bin Abbas, his cousin, Zubair, his cousin, from his father's side? You know, the mother of Zubair is the aunt, Pupi of Rasulullah. So there were many, many other people there. Even among children, there were many. But Rasulullah brought only four of them with himself. And this is where we have to realize the ummah soul. There is a difference between ummah of Muhammad and all of Muhammad. Salawat pranayak para. But why did he do this? The command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had the potential of having more children, more women, and more men with him. And there was no lack of numbers there. Yet he only brought Hassan and Hussein and Fatima and Ali. You see, you have to look at the purpose. What was the purpose there? He is going to do dua that, oh Allah, send your la'nat and punishment on the group which is liar, kazibin. And these are all my own words. I don't say, oh, is there a hadith about it? No. I'm this present explaining in my own, you know, way. Basically, Rasulullah is looking at the risk factor. What is Rasul going to do there? Allah send la'anat and awab on the kazibin, those who are liars. He didn't want to take any chance to bring anyone who even from far has the shadow of kizb and lying within him. He wanted those who were absolutely pure. Because there was a chance then the azab will go over this side, but maybe even here. So he wanted to make sure, you know, we are all pure here. And he couldn't find besides himself four people who were ma'asum, Hassan and Hussein and Fatima and Ali alayhim salatu wasalam. And this is the reason why people, you know, the Muslims shy away from this event, which is very important. And alhamdulillah, we have been blessed to celebrate that, remember it, you know, and keep this memory alive for ourselves, for our children, and the generations to come. Bas aakhir mein ek mukhtasaran ek jumle pe hum khatam karna chahenge Urdu mein ke Fakhruddin Razi ne jo manzar kashi ki hai aur usme aap dekhen ke جہاں جہاں گنجائش تھی وہاں رسول لے آئے ہیں جیسے علی ایک ہے فاطمہ ایک ہے بیٹوں میں بھی ایک ہی لے آتے لیکن جہاں جہاں گنجائش ہو سکتی تھی وہاں دو لے کے آئے ہیں اس کا مطلب ہے کہ اگر کوئی اور ہوتا فاطمہ کی طرح تو وہ لے آتے کوئی اور ہوتا اگر علی کی طرح تو وہ لے کے آتے لیکن صدق و صداقت کے مظہر صرف یہی تھے صدیقہ صحیح معنی میں فاطمہ زہرا ہیں اور یہ جس عنوان سے یہ مباہلہ کے لیے رسول اسلام نکلے ہیں وہ بھی بڑی انٹرسٹنگ بات ہے کہ فخر الدین رازی نے بھی یہی کہا ہے کہ رسول اسلام آگے آگے ہیں حسین کو اپنے گود میں لیے ہوئے ہیں حسن جو ہیں نانا کے انگلی کو پکڑ کے آگے بڑھ رہے ہیں فاطمہ بیچ میں ہیں اور علی جو ہیں آخر میں ہیں اس کو ذرا ایک اور عنوان سے آپ دیکھیں کہ نبوت جو ہے آگے آگے چل رہی ہے, ولایت جو ہے آخر میں ہے. نبوت اور رسالت آگے ہے, ولایت اور امامت جو ہے وہ پیچھے ہے, بیچ میں کون ہے؟ بیچ میں ہمارے استاد آیت اللہ وحید خراسانی, خداوند عالم انہیں طول عمر دے, ان کا ایک جملہ ہے, وہ کہتے ہیں کہ بیچ میں جو ہیں وہ حلقے وصل ہیں. شی از دی لنک ان دی چین. جہاں نبوت کا سلسلہ ختم ہوتا ہے اور جہاں سے امامت کا سلسلہ شروع ہو رہا ہے, ان دونوں سلسلے کو جوڑنے والی فاطمۃ الزہرا صلوات اللہ علیہ. خداوند عالم اس قلعے بات قبول فرمائے, ہمارے گناہوں کو بخش دے, ہماری توفیقات میں اضافہ فرمائے. خداوند عالم اسلام میں صلح اور امن کی فضا پیدا کر, شیعان علی کو اپنے حفظ امان میں رکھ, تکفیری افواج کے تمام صلاحیتوں کو نیست و نابود فرما. خداوند امام کے ظہور میں تعجل فرما. ربنا تقبل منا انک انت السمیع العلیم.